The reading is taken from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. It can be found on page 927 of the Pew Bibles. It's titled, On Divisions in the Corinthian Church. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that's been laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each builder will become visible, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, if you look in the bulletin, you'll see on the back page, there's a lovely schedule, actually, of our series, which we've been going through. And it falls to me to sort of bring it to an end with the thought of poverty and injustice. But I think we must go back to the beginning, really, always, because that's the foundation of everything. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you must be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. They're quite scary words. They're not Jesus originally, they come from Leviticus as a kind of refrain in enunciating all the laws that there are in that book. I found it a very challenging series. When Gavin started it, I thought, crumbs, holiness, yes. But he quite rightly said, this is what Jesus says to us, you must be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And well, I just feel total hypocrite, really, but I'll carry on. I think even St. Paul did feel a little bit self-conscious when talking about these things. But anyway, Gavin said that, well, surely when we're thinking about holy lives, all the reformation in us will come bubbling to the surface and we'll say to ourselves, well, especially if we remember the prayer book, every time before we come to receive communion, we beat our breasts again and say, we don't presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. And Gavin, rather to my relief, said, yes, of course, you're right if that's your reaction. And indeed we are. Now, I haven't gone colourblind and I'm wearing a white stole for a reason. If you know my liturgical sensitivities, you won't be surprised at that. And I'm wearing this white stole that was made for me by my cousin when we went to Leicester. And I just remember that, in fact, it illustrates this point, I think, very, very well. Only about two parishes in the whole land called Holy Apostles, but we were at one of them, the other one's in Cheltenham. And what she did for the symbol of Holy Apostles was a building. It was a very formidably brick building. And there's one huge brick at the bottom, which is the cross. And that's the foundation. And it's so important that is the foundation of our faith at all times. We can't come to God by our own efforts. We can't come to God and say, oh, what a good boy am I. We've got to say, Lord, you're merciful and loving. You forgive 70 times 7. That's only just for starters. And we're welcomed by the loving Heavenly Father as prodigal children. That's the grounds on which we come. So the foundation of a church must be Jesus. And then the 12 bricks put above the 12 apostles. We got Matthias in somehow, and that was Holy Apostles. But over here is St. Oswald's, the daughter church. It's rather a grand designation if you saw the building itself, but anyway, the people were lovely. And it's the same thing. Oswald was famous, chosen for the stupidest reason that the first curate there went to St. Oswald's school. So it's profound. But anyway, it gave me lots of sermons. And Oswald was famous in fighting a battle against some gang of Visigoths or whoever was. No, it wouldn't have been them. Vikings, probably. In Northumbria, where he was king. And he erected a cross at the beginning of the battle and got all his troops to pray to God. But the other symbol here, down at the bottom, he was king, and on Christmas Day, some beggars came to his feast in his stronghold and wanted food. And he said, well, food's not really enough. So he ordered his silver plate to be cut into pieces, and they all had a piece to take away to eat for rather longer. So I think those two things show the two sides of our faith. So, you remember the chorus of Jesus our Redeemer? Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and sending the Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus came as God with us, Emmanuel, didn't he? But it was all in order to give us the Spirit so that we become God with us. We are Emmanuels to Locks Heath. And he really does mean our lives to change by the strength of the Spirit. So how do we fit in today's gospel? You might have noticed that the thing linking both the epistle, which David read, and the gospel Jan read, is fire. Hellfire, presumably. And it's not very comfortable reading, is it? But Paul is comforting because he says, I laid the foundation, there's Jesus, there's the assurance of our relationship with God. And he says, even if the fire comes, the foundation will remain. I can't lay any other foundation for a Christian life. And it will withstand anything. It's permanent. It's God-given. It's Jesus himself. But then he goes on to talk about sheep and goats. I had a maths teacher who gave out lots of sums to do in class and told us to get on with them. And then he would come round the class. We were in desks of two, and he'd shove himself in so that we were each squashed. And then he'd look at our working, and he wouldn't say much, and every now and again he said, goat, where we'd made a mistake. Anyway, that's not quite that same as the parable. The parable is that the sheep are those who have done with their lives worthwhile things. But there's very interesting things about those worthwhile things. The first thing is, what we have to be on earth to do is simple. If we see somebody who's hungry, we share food. If we see somebody who's thirsty, we share the drink. If we see somebody who's naked, we share our clothes. Whew! But yes, that's what it says. And so on. If we hear that somebody's gone to prison, we go and visit them. They're not sort of earth-shattering things. They're here and now things that we might well do. Just because we are human beings and they are human beings, and because we've discovered the wonderful, undeserved love of God, it flows out. And we think, I know what would be a good thing. And if we listen to the Spirit, if we're alert to God, then I often find that that message of what we should do comes sometimes clear as a bell, quite quickly. Don't hide, don't think about it, just do it. If someone looks lonely, go and say, hello, I'm David, or whatever your name is, otherwise it would be a bit confusing, and welcome them. How many people have come to church just through that action and stayed? I can remember going to a very posh church in North London in a sabbatical. And I arrived in very good time, unusual for me, and I sort of hung around to see if anybody would welcome me. Not a soul, not even people who actually knew me. I was just ignored. I didn't want to go back, really. But if we do see a stranger and welcome them, it might be a turning point in their life. Just as if you're very hungry and somebody feeds you, the same thing can happen. So it's simple things that we can do. We're not asked to sort of look at the national debt or anything. But of course, some of those people are exactly those who've had injustice done to them or those who are poor. And the second thing about it is that it's uncalculated. You don't say to yourself, oh, I'll go to Locks Heath Centre this morning and look around for somebody who looks particularly hungry. Well, you might do, but I mean, it's unlikely. What Jesus is asking for is when we get to Locks Heath Centre, our eyes are open, our sensitivity is raised by the Spirit so that we look for those in need. We meet people's eyes, we love them, we show interest in our fellow human beings. It's not calculating, and it certainly isn't to win us a place in heaven, that's sure. That's what the cross was all about. And thirdly, Jesus' rather astonishing response at the end of the parable is that when the goats say, well, when did all this happen then? When did we didn't see anybody who was hungry and so on and so on? And Jesus says to them, well, actually, I was in that beggar. I was in that person whose clothing looked a bit worn out and so on. Now, I don't think necessarily these are pictures of heaven and hell, but they are pictures about judgment. And it does matter, of course, how we live our lives. If we build with gold and silver and precious stones, then the fire comes along, it doesn't touch it. But if we build with wood, hay and stubble, they're not fireproof. I think if it is, you know how on video recorders and things, oh, there, I'm out of date, catch-up or whatever. Anyway, you're in control with the remote and you can delete. And I think when we meet God, he'll say about some things in our life, should we delete it? Yes, Lord, please. Gone. Lovely story of somebody like Oswald. We had a need for a treasurer when we were in London. The previous one had done long service, and this lady, Carol, volunteered. Now, I didn't know her very well, and so I went to see her, thank her for offering, but making sure she knew what hard work there was in being treasurer. Anyway, she sort of listened calmly, and she said, oh, I think that's perfectly all right, I could manage all that. Turns out she was a banker or something, and wasn't bothered by spreadsheets or what was required. Anyway, we went on talking, and she lived alone, but she did have a great friend, And I think I must have said, what are you doing for your holidays this summer? And she said, oh, we're going to Ethiopia. Oh, really? Yes, she said, my friend and I, we go and we save up our money and then we go to Ethiopia and build a school or see that it is on the way to being built. Oh, said I. I mean, they're both quite wealthy, so it was something that they could do. And building a school in Ethiopia is not perhaps quite as much as it is building one in Glasgow. But I was sort of a bit bowled over by this. She kept it very quiet, just smiled. And we went back to London 30 years on. And I said, hello, Carol, how are you? Nice to see you. And I said, are you still going to Ethiopia? Oh, yes, she said. We've built 30 schools now. That's God's answer to injustice and to poverty. Doing what he leads into and doing it in his strength and with gratitude for his boundless love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, boundless, generous, unlimited, for your forgiveness which goes on forever. And we pray that this may so change us that we have peace with you always. We have the life that is life abundant, and that your love may flow through us to others, both individually and as a church. Lord, in your mercy. Amen.